This is Pastor Randall Floyd from Clayton Assembly of God in Clayton, New Mexico. It is my privilege and my pleasure each week at this time to bring you the message that was delivered the previous Sunday from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. I hope you will take the time to join in and listen to what God has been saying to the congregation here, because I believe the message really has a much wider and broader appeal than just this church family. Grab your Bible if you can. Sit back and enjoy God's Word today. If you'd like to know a little bit more about Clayton Assembly of God, you can go to our website at www.claytonag.org. While you're there on the website, if you feel led to do so and you'd like to help support the ministry of Clayton Assembly of God, you can click on the donate button, or you can click on the contact page and find the address to simply mail your donation to us. Sit back and enjoy God's Word from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. All right, open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you're still sitting there with change and they haven't got to you, raise your hand and wave at them. Boys, make sure you get everybody. Guys, you missed somebody up here on the front. Take your Bibles and find 1 Peter chapter 1. If God doesn't change it, we're going to finally wrap up 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, guess what that means that we'll probably do next week? We'll start chapter 2. It has taken us a while. Boy, there's change all over, guys. Don't miss any of it. Most of the time in the New Testament, it seems like the Gospels and Luke with the book of Acts, just put it down there, and Paul seem to get most of the limelight, if you will. And when we think about Peter, I mean, what was Peter's job before he became an apostle or a disciple of Jesus Christ? He was just a fisherman, and in the society in which he lived, fishermen were not exactly way up the scale. Education-wise, they had the bare minimum. I mean, let's face it, they didn't have to do a lot of reading. I mean, they took care of a little bit of business, but it was pretty simple. I catch this many fish. For every fish, you give me this much coin, and we swap it, and I go pay my bills. I provide my food. So they didn't have to have a lot of education. But when we find out, when we start digging into Peter's first epistle, his first letter, we find out that when he was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, something happened in that poor and ignorant fisherman. And can I just tell you, it ought to give us all a little bit of encouragement to know that when we get full of the Holy Spirit, we can do more than what our background says we can do. Amen? So today we wrap up chapter 1, and we've been in there a long time. I know that. I get it. I told you when we started this series, we weren't going to move through it quickly because there's so much to dig out. Today's message is entitled, God's Word for the Rest of Us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, Peter writes this: Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. It probably should read, from a pure heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. If you underline or highlight things in your Bible, underline or highlight that phrase, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but, also highlight this, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. We come finally to the end of chapter 1, and Peter wraps up his message about who we are in Christ and our wonderful salvation. That's what chapter 1 is all about, who you are in Christ and this great and wonderful gift of salvation. And he informs us that it all comes to us through the eternal, everlasting Word of God that has been preached to us. What Peter has been talking about is really just another way of saying what we are becoming and have declared ourselves to be here at Clayton Assembly of God, and that is church for the rest of us. And I just want to do this. Go to the next slide, son. I want to remind you, based on the sermon I preached several weeks ago, what it means for us to call ourselves church for the rest of us. First of all, the word rest is a verb. It means to cease work or movement in order to relax, refresh oneself, or recover strength. I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you would lift a hand and you'd say, Pastor, I walk in here this morning and some part of me or several parts of me are just totally exhausted and wiped out. Really? The rest of you are all feeling that good? Because your faces aren't showing it. To all you teenagers and just all teenagers that are sitting in here tired and worn out, let me give you a little tip on how you can be more rested. Go to bed earlier. And every mom and dad said, but you see, I talked to some of you are reluctant to raise your hand just now, but I talked to a lot of you before church, and I said, how's it going? And you said, man, I'm tired. Can I tell you that the devil loves for you to get extra busy because it makes you tired in body and spirit and soul and mind and emotions, and a tired Christian has trouble fighting off what Satan brings against you. That's why I want us to become known, and some of you are starting to do this, and it's taking a while, but I want you to get out there. When people say, where do you go to church? I go to Clayton, God, church for the rest of us. What I hope is that, number one, they're going to ask you, what does that mean? And number two, I hope that you'll write this down, and you'll begin to live it, and begin to realize it, and understand it, and experience it to the point you can share with them what it means. The rest we're talking about is the verb. It's a place where you can come in and you can relax and refresh yourself and recover your strength from what you've endured the previous week and prepare yourself for the following week. Amen? It's also a noun. Part one, it's an instance or a period of relaxing or ceasing to engage in strenuous or stressful activity. May going to church never stress you out. Some of you aren't quite sure about that. Let me tell you something. If going to church stresses you out, you probably ought to come to me after service and say, Pastor, I'll lock up later. I'm going to stay around one of these altars and get some alone time with Jesus. Amen? Amen. This needs to be a place where you walk in, and no matter what's been going on in the week prior, no matter what's on your agenda for the following week, you can walk in, and it's a place that you know you're going to rest. And then there's the third part. The word rest also means something that remains over or is the fringe of normal. See, I encounter people, and you have too, that we encounter people. And I've actually had people say to me, well, you know, I guess I'd like to go to church, but I don't have any church clothes. I don't know how to be dressy. How many of you here know what this church's dress code is? You have to be. Exactly. Look, I don't care if you dress fancy. I don't care as long as you're dressed. That's all we care about. Modestly, of course, okay? I'm looking around the room. Almost every one of you here has enough sense to know you don't walk in with cut-off jeans with the pockets hanging out. Don't laugh. Some have done it. You don't wear those $168 jeans that I told you about. How many of you have gone online and seen those? They cut out everything except the seams and a little bit up here, and they're selling for $168. Now, you walk into church with that on, we're probably going to have a little talk, okay? But look, I don't care if you show up in jeans and boots. I don't care if you show up in a suit and tie. I don't care, ladies, if you're in jeans or dress slacks or dress. I don't care. I'm not here for us to put on a fashion show. You're coming to church to hear from Jesus Christ. Amen? And to receive the rest he has for you in this place of rest. So today we want to talk about God's word for the rest of us. Amen? Amen. Now I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to do a lot of reading out of the book of Hebrews. I want you to find Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to read two chapters out of Hebrews. I'll do it as quickly as I can, and then I'll go back and I'll hit certain verses kind of hard. And I will tell you right up front, Hebrews is a difficult book sometimes to understand because the writer is comparing things from the Old Testament and he's trying to explain to Jewish Christians why the new covenant under Jesus Christ is better. But in these two chapters, he talks about the rest that God has for us. Let me tell you, from the moment that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, from that point forward, God has had one goal in mind, and that is to have his children enter back into the rest that he provided originally in the Garden of Eden. How many of you have a good imagination? Then I want you to take a little journey with me for a moment. We're going to travel back in time, several thousands of years, and I want you to imagine that we're standing behind a tree and we're sneaking a peek at Adam and Eve before they sinned. What do you think they're doing? I can tell you they're not sitting around twiddling their thumbs doing nothing. They're not sitting around looking at each other going, what shall we do today? I believe that when God put them in the garden, he gave each of them work assignments, and they were glad to get up and go to work every morning because it didn't tire them out, and they knew they were serving their heavenly Father whom they loved and that loved them. How many of you will be honest with me this morning? Just nod your head if you'll be honest. Will you? How many of you get up to go to work on whatever days you have to work, whatever times you have to work, and you grumble and complain more than you rejoice and cheer? Let me see your hands. Come on, get those hands up. Be honest. Be honest. When you grumble about the job you're doing, then you're doing it for the wrong reasons, and you fail to do it as unto the Lord. Amen. Now, I know what some of you, yeah, Rachel's sitting there going, yeah, but you're a pastor. Your job's easy and fun and spiritual. I know you're picking on you. But a lot of people do. They say, well, pastor, you don't understand because your job is just so wonderful. I love my job, but you know the one drawback to it? I have to work with church people. We all have times and we all have days when we have a job to do and it's not the most exciting thing in the world. But when we will remember that we do it as unto the Lord, you will find that the Holy Spirit will help you move in a realm of rest that you've never known. Some of you being awfully quiet. Let's see what Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 has to say about the rest that God has for us and his word. The writer to the Hebrews says, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what he would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, when your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years, saw what I did. Now, he's talking about when they were in the wilderness, when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness. God wanted to take them out of slavery and have them enter into his rest, which for them was the promised land, but they grumbled and complained. Verse 10. The writer is still speaking of what the Holy Spirit says. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. A whole generation of Israelites wandered around in the desert for 40 years, and they never once set foot in the promised land. Folks, today I see people sitting in our churches across America today, and they claim to be serving Christ, but they're wandering around in a spiritual, emotional wilderness, and they never enter the rest of Christ because they won't obey his word. Whew, still quiet. Verse 12. See to it, brothers, and by the way, ladies, when it says brothers in the New Testament, it means brothers and sisters. Ladies, you're included. I don't want anybody to miss that. So see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was God angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? See, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, I want you to catch that. The promise of being able to enter into God's rest still stands. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also had the gospel preached to us. What do we see in our text? Peter says that the word of God shall stand forever, and it is the gospel that has been preached to us, the good news. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet, his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Let me explain there. God rested on the seventh day as an example. He tried to give mankind rest in the garden, but Adam and Eve sinned, and their sin led to us being forced into a position of sinful unrest. But then God took his children, the nation of Israel, after 400 years of slavery, and he says, let me bring you out of that slavery, and I'll take you to a land of rest. But they rebelled and they disobeyed. Do you realize from Egypt to the promised land, they could have made the trip on foot in 3 days. 3 days. But because of disobedience, they had to wander around and around in that desert, in that wilderness for 40 years. Friends, some of you, God has wanted to take you from where you are to a place of rest in a short period of time, but your sinfulness and your disobedience to his word has caused you to be caught in this spiritual wilderness, and you're just wandering around in circles. You come to church and you feel bad. You say, I'm sorry, but you don't repent. What is repentance? It's not saying you're sorry. It's not saying, gee, I wished I hadn't done it. It's making an about face and returning and going a totally different path. Verse 6, Hebrews 4. it still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. When he, long time later, he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Look at your neighbor and say, it's today. Don't put off till tomorrow, Benjamin Franklin said, what you can do today. The problem is, some of you sitting here, you've heard the message over and over, but you keep saying, you know what? When I finally get through sowing my wild oats, when I get through having my fling in my teens and my 20s, then I'll decide to serve God. My friend, young friends, I got news for you. I like to walk through cemeteries once in a while and read the gravestones. There's some interesting ones out there. I'll tell you something I know, that's not every one of those has a birth date and a death date that's 60, 70, 80, 90 years apart. Some of them are in their teens. Some of them are in their 20s. Young friend, let me tell you something. Pastor loves you. But there's times I'm going to get that shepherd staff that's in my office and I'm going to bump you over the head until you straighten up before it's too late. Some of you have experienced it. You have lost loved ones, and they weren't old, and they were gone in an instant. And you think it's not going to happen to me, you say, but it can happen to any of us just like that. Amen. Every time we're disobedient to the word of God, it is an act of rebellion, and we take ourselves out of his rest. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath, a rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Go to the next slide. I gave you some verses there and we see them. The writer of Hebrews says, look, God began this whole thing by creating a place that was perfect rest. It's called the Garden of Eden. What got man kicked out of the Garden of Eden? Sin and rebellion and disobedience. But he comes along and he says, look, I'm going to try to give you another form of rest. It's not as good, but it will lead to something better. But his rest is always dependent upon one thing, and that thing is obedience. But how do we know what it is we're supposed to obey? How do we know what the rules are? How many of you ever bought a board game like at a garage sale or a yard sale? And you thought, boy, that game looks like it'd be fun. And you bought it for 50 cents. You took it home. You opened it up. You laid the board out. You took out all the pieces. And there's no instruction booklet. It's not much fun, is it? The problem is, Michaela, you try to make up your own rules and you start telling me what the rules are and I'm going to look at you and say, I don't like those rules. Prove it. I've got my own set of rules. I remember that. MASH. How many of you remember MASH? It's still on. I got satellite TV. MASH is still on every day, like on like five different channels. You can literally watch the entire run of MASH 3 weeks, I think. There's one point, they're sitting there, the two doctors, Hawkeye and BJ, and they're playing a game. They've got the chess board set up with chess pieces and checker pieces, and they've got cards in their hand and something else. And someone says, what are you playing? The name of this game that they've made up? And they said, what are the rules? They go, that's the fun part, there are no rules. I don't know about you, but when I go to play a game, I want to know what the rules are. And I'm kind of a stickler for rules. Say that you can only move six spaces when you roll a six. I'm not going to let you move seven. I'm not going to let you move five. I want to play by the rules. You see, the problem is we've got a lot of people today. They're running around playing the game of life, and they're trying to play it by their own rules. And when you tell them that's not how you should do it, they say, prove it. Where are the rules written down? How many of you have a Bible with you right now? That is the gospel. That is the good news that has been preached to us. That's the rule book on how to play the game of life. You say, well, what makes it so? Because the one who invented the game is God himself, and that's his rule book. Amen. And he says, if you'll follow my rules, you will enter. you will enter into this place of rest. You will find yourself resting more than ever. But I want to spend a few minutes now looking at just how important this word is. Verses 12 and 13. For the word of God, that is the gospel preached to us, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I want to look at verse 12 for just a few minutes this morning. For the word of God, that is the gospel preached to us. What is the gospel? Good news. The gospel is the good news. There was a song that came out many years ago, a country song. It says, sure could use good news today. How many of you will admit to being news nerds? You just can't help but have the TV news and the newspaper, radio, whatever. You just constantly got to be checking out the news. Any of you? Oh. Only one? Two? Well, yeah, come on, guys. You're in church. Be honest. I'm going to give you the advice that the pastor I served under many years ago gave to the congregation. Turn off most of that news and you'll feel better. Up to me and say, did you see this in the news? I said, you know, I heard that that thing happened. I don't want to get into the details. I can't change it. All I can do is pray about it, and I don't have to have all of the negative, depressing details to pray about it. Amen. We have good news. People start coming up to us asking, did you hear about the tragedy? Yeah, I heard about it, and I prayed about it. Did I ever tell you about Jesus Christ and the good news? Our world needs good news, but some of you, you don't know what the good news is because you haven't spent time in the good book in a while. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. I've got nine of you here that are under the age of 20. If Pastor gives you a gift right now, will you promise me that you will use it every day, no matter what? Will you? I want the nine of you to come up here then. Huh? My son's got enough of these kinds of things. Who else are you counting? Jesse's not quite able to read yet. Come on up here, young lady. Your mama don't need to bring you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. This is a devotion book for teenagers called Firestarter. It's a one-year devotional. There's a devotion to read every day of the year, along with something in your Bible to read. If you don't have a Bible, you can get the app online on your phone. You have access to it. Every day, get up a little early, start your day off. In fact, you can find July 1st and start today with this. This is a gift from your pastor and your church family to each of you. All right? But by taking it, you're making a promise to me and your church family that you're going to use this every day. All right? Grandmas, will you use it with Jesse every day, one of the two of you, every day that you can, and catch him up when you can't? Take that back there. Huh? Can brother and sister share one without fighting? Mm-hmm. Let her take one for Xavier. All right, thank you. You all may go sit down. Now, let me explain to you why this is so important. And mama, every day, no excuses. every day. Notice what it first says. It says that the Word of God is living and active. The Bible is not like any other book that has ever been written. I like Sherlock Holmes stories. In fact, I just finished Volume 1 of the Complete Works of Sherlock Holmes, and I just started on Volume 2. I like Sherlock Holmes stories. Don't shake your head at me. But you know, the truth is, when I read those, it's okay, but all it does is it's just mental recreation, nothing else. It does not change my life. It does not change who I am. It does not make me a better person. But when I read God's Word, because it is living and active, when I read His Word, it makes a difference in my life. The Bible is the one book that there are countless stories down through the centuries where people who've maybe never even been in church, never even had a preacher preach to them, never even heard the name of Jesus, would find a Bible and they would begin to read it, and suddenly it would reach out and it would grab them and it would change their life, because the Word of God is living and active. Some of you haven't picked up a Bible or brought up your Bible app in so long that your Bible thinks you have abandoned it. I'm going to give my age away here now. Stories told of family that they attended church somewhat faithfully, and one day they invited the preacher over for dinner. So they had a nice dinner. They asked the preacher to say grace. I don't know why people always ask the preacher to say grace over the meal. I always threaten to do a preacher's prayer and name every preacher and pastor and missionary I know. And that could take a while. But after dinner, they went and sat down in the living room, and the mom and dad wanted to show the pastor just how spiritual they were. And they said to the little girl, she was probably about 7 or 8 years old, they said, "Sally, honey, would you go and bring the book that mommy and daddy are always reading and bring it out here to the pastor?" She said, "Okay." Off she ran to the next room. And she came back with the Sears and Roebuck catalog. Let me ask you a question. If that scene was played out in your home this afternoon, what book would your child bring to the pastor? What book would they bring? If you say, "Bring the book that mama or daddy or grandma or aunt or uncle or whoever is always reading the most," what would they bring? God is living and it's active. But that's not the only thing he says. The next thing he says is that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. Now, you need to understand, in those days, they didn't have guns yet. They didn't have machine guns. When they went to battle, they fought hand-to-hand combat with shield and sword. And the most effective sword was one that was sharpened on both sides. Because as they were fighting, you could swing this way, and you could swing back this way, and either edge would cut. It was effective to do its job. Friends, let me tell you something. There is not a single thing you can face in life. Listen to me. There is not one single problem that you will ever face in life that you cannot find an answer in the Word of God to help you through that problem. "Oh, but Pastor, I don't see anything this particular thing." The particulars may not be there, but the concept and the characteristics of it will be. God's Word is like a double-edged sword. It will cut through any problem you need, any direction you need to turn and fight. But it says it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It says it divides soul and spirit. I'm going to be honest with you. I kind of struggled with that one. I had to do a little study on that one to figure out just exactly what it means. And this is what it means in a biblical sense. Your soul is your emotions, your thoughts, your desires, and your choices. And your spirit, here it's talking about your human spirit that is capable of being in a relationship with God and that will live eternally. Friends, let me tell you something. There are times when you need to step away from your emotions and go with what you know is right, no matter how much you feel. Again, I'm going to show my age. Yeah, Michaela, I'm old. I know. It's okay. There was a song came out many years ago that said, "Feelings, nothing more than feelings." Well, let me tell you something. There are times that we need to step away from our feelings and operate strictly on faith and what God's Word says. That's when we allow the Word of God to divide soul from spirit. We don't do what we feel like doing. We do what we know is right. We don't do what we feel like doing. We do what is being obedient to the Word of God, even when we don't feel like it. I love that. I think it's a DayQuil commercial. The guy is standing there. He's got on his nice tux and his nose is red. I mean, it's almost as red as Rudolph's. And he says, off screen, goes, "Honey, I know this is a special day, but I just really need a day off." And he shows his daughter. She's the bride. She's about to walk down the aisle. And this is dads don't take days off. They take NyQuil, whatever it is. Can I tell you, there's a lot of times that we don't feel like doing the right thing, but we do it anyway because we want to be obedient to God's word and we want to enter into that rest that he has for us. I don't know about you, but I love rest. My wife is still looking for that job that will pay her to sleep. Aren't we all? See, the problem is, if we did everything according only to the way we feel, do you realize that's what got us in the mess in the first place? Satan came along and said, "Did God really say?" And basically, Eve stood there and looked. She says, "You know, I've always felt that that fruit would taste better than any of the rest of it." She went on her feelings, not on her faith. She went on what she felt, not on what God's word had said to her. So we need God's word to sometimes help us to separate those parts of ourselves so that we will follow in faith and allow our spirit to have the communication and relationship with God that it should. Our emotions are not wrong, our emotions are not bad, but we must learn to let our emotions be controlled by the truth of God's word. Amen? It says it penetrates, dividing soul and spirit. It also divides joints and marrow. Marrow's that inside stuff of your bones. I'll have to admit, I had to go through several commentaries to figure out exactly what the writer to the Hebrews was saying. And the best I came up with, the simplest, is it is the deepest parts of our being and our existence. God's word penetrates to the deepest, darkest part of you that you don't want anybody else to know about. All right, how many something in your lifetime that's a secret you don't want to tell anybody? All right, I'm about to go to Exodus 20 to thou shalt not lie, because the truth is we all do. Let's try it again. How many of you have something in your past you don't want to tell anybody? God's word, though, will penetrate even to the very center of that deepest, darkest secret. Not to make you feel guilty, but to help you to find rest from it. "Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. What I did was so horrible. It was so terrible. It was so bad. I can never break free from it completely." Yes, with God's word, the double-edged sword of God's word, yes, you can, if you'll allow it to penetrate to the deepest, most intimate part of your being. Notice what else he says. He says God's word judges the attitudes and the thoughts of the heart. The thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. How many of you know you can do the right thing and be wrong? Some of you sitting there like, you know, can do the right thing and still be wrong. You say, well, how is that? Doing the right thing with the wrong motive or wrong attitude makes it wrong. I sat in a service one time at a state gathering. And they were trying to raise money for a big project. And the truth is, most of the people that had the money to give had already given, and they were tapped out. They were tired of giving. And in all honesty, I didn't blame them. But the person in charge was one of these that didn't know how to quit. This was a man who, I'd heard the story, knew people that witnessed it, that literally went out one time when there was a gathering similar to this, and they wanted him to take the offering. He said, I'll be right back. He went out where they were doing some work, and he went, walked back in with a big wheelbarrow and says, I will sit down when this is full, and he meant it. And they filled it. In the service I was a part of, he finally said, the leader said, everyone who gives to this project, I will make sure that your name goes on a large plaque in the entryway of the new facility that we're going to build. Finally, people began to pull out their wallets and their checkbooks, and they began to write checks, and they began to put all money together, and they gave. But you see, the problem is they gave for the wrong reasons. They either gave so that that man would sit down and be quiet, or they gave so that they could put their name on a plaque and have people congratulate them later on. You see, the Word of God sometimes needs to correct our thoughts and the attitudes of our heart so that we do the right thing for the right reason and the right motive. Amen? Because here's why. Let me conclude with this. If we want to enter His rest, how many of you want to enter into God's rest on a regular basis? Wouldn't it be great when you get off work or you get done with that chore you don't like to know that you can simply walk in and you can sit down in your favorite chair? Pick up the Word of God, and the minute you open it and begin to read, you begin to enter into that place of rest. Or you can find your favorite place to pray and talk to God, and the minute you do, you begin to feel His rest enveloping you. If we want to enter His rest, His Word is the means by which we do so. And obedience is the key that unlocks the door so we may enter His rest. It's not enough to say we're a believer. It's not enough to sign a membership card. It's not enough to show up to church faithfully. If we want to enter His rest, it's when we enter His Word and obey it. That becomes a real sticking point for some of us, doesn't it? Some of us don't like to play by the rules. Do we? Some of us, we chafe under the rules. I don't like the rules. Some of you, that's the problem you have in school. The teacher says, sit down and keep your mouth quiet, and you don't like the rules, so you think, I'll show her, and you start talking, then you get upset when she sends you to the principal's office, and they call mom and dad. Or they send you home. Some of you, you go to work, and you don't like the rules, but then you get upset when you get your pay docked, or you get suspended from the job because you disobeyed the rules. Some of you perhaps have been in a case where you didn't like the rules and you broke the rules and you really got upset when the judge brought the gavel down and said, you got to pay this fine or spend so much time in jail. Some some of you, you've been coming to church for a long time. I'm not saying you're not saved, but it's not going real well for you, and you don't understand why your walk with Christ isn't what the pastor talks about or what somebody else in the church talks about, and you're going, I just don't get it. God must not love me. No, God loves you as much as he does anybody, but he cannot let you enter his rest until you become obedient to his word. Now, it's not an instant thing. Wouldn't it be great if you could pick up your Bible? Is this yours? Wouldn't it be great if you could pick up your Bible, open it to a certain page, and there would be an easy button there like there is at which store is it? Staples. Wouldn't it be great if you could open your Bible and there was an easy obey button and you just went, boom, got it. I am now totally obedient and I will never disobey again. Wouldn't that be great? Man, wouldn't that be nice? How many of you would love that? Easy obedient button. It doesn't work that way. And I don't want anyone, I do not want one person to walk out of here this morning saying, well, Pastor makes it sound so easy. Here's the truth of the matter, Julia, it's not. It's not a one-time thing. You decide right now and it's good for the rest of your life. You decide right now for right now. But you got to get up tomorrow and decide that tomorrow's going to be another day of obedience. And the day after that, and the day after that. But here's the thing that makes it so wonderful. Every day that you strive to do better at it and you have some kind of success, the next day you get a little better at it. And the next day, a little better than that. And the next day, better than that. And some of you say, Pastor, I've experienced that, but then I slipped and I fell backwards about 5 days' worth. Hey, guess what? Your Father says with open arms, all you got to do is ask for me for forgiveness and come back. Boy, aren't you glad that it's not three strikes and you're out? Aren't you glad it's not one time and you get fried with a lightning bolt and become a crispy critter? But listen to me carefully this morning. The key is that every day you do your part striving to be obedient. You cannot go out and do your own thing and then complain to God because it's not working. Obedience. God will help you. Christ will walk with you. The Holy Spirit will empower you, but you have to do your part because remember what we said several weeks ago? The G in God does not stand for Geppetto. God is not your puppet master. He's not going to make you be obedient. He's not going to make you read his word. He wants you to do it of your own free will, but the minute you say, I will do my part, he will be there to help you do. He will give you the power to do. He will strengthen you. He will guide you. He will direct you. But you have to be willing. Amen? That's why we need God's word for the rest of us. How many of you want to enter into that rest today? In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to pray. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you want to enter into that rest that God has available to us, you must be in his word on a regular daily basis. Guys, can I speak to you for a moment? I know you're required to be so much time, am I right? You have a set time. Can I tell you, if you want to ramp up that rest that he has for you, go beyond what's required and do more on your own willingly. You won't regret it. Some of the rest of you, you're going to go out of here and you're going to do it today and tomorrow because pastors made you feel guilty, but you need to get beyond the guilt reason. You need to do it because you want to and because you desire the very best that God has for you. Amen? Amen. So if you want to enter into his rest today and you understand that his word is the means and obedience is the key that unlocks the door, I want you to stand with me this morning. As I pray for you and with you, I want each of you in your own way to simply ask God to help you enter his rest and to help you to be more obedient to his word. Do that today? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that you have given us. Lord, we thank you that you have allowed your word to be preserved down through the centuries. Heavenly Father, right now, let what has been said today be planted in the soil of our hearts and minds, and let it take root and begin to grow, and may we water it and feed it by reading your word on a regular daily basis. But Lord, help us not to read just to fulfill a chore on a to-do list. May we read it as ones that are hungry and thirsty for what your word has to say. May we be obedient to your word. And Lord God, when we do stumble and mess up, let your Holy Spirit be there to remind us that you forgive when we ask, so that each and every day we are taking steps forward in our walk with you, developing that relationship that you desire to have with us, and entering into that rest that you have made available to us. Now, Lord God, I pray that as we leave this place, that today you will grant each and every person here rest physically, rest mentally, rest emotionally, rest spiritually, and Lord God, in any other way that they need it. And we ask this in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen and amen. If you want to spend time around the front altars, feel free to do so. If you need special prayer from the pastor this morning, I'll be up here at the front for a couple of minutes waiting. God bless you.